We ask your attention tonight for Luke 23, 41 through 43, and Lord's Day 5 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Luke 23, 41 through 43, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lord's Day 5 of our catechism, notice the title, the second part of man's deliverance. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Our theme tonight is simply deliverance, with an exclamation point behind it. Deliverance. And with God's help, we want to look at two thoughts. Point one, desired. And point two, pursued. Deliverance, desired. Deliverance, pursued. The title above our Lord's Day tonight is, as it were, wonderful news from a far country to the prisoner we have left behind in Lord's Day 4. Chained by the chains of sin, facing on death row certain execution. The title reads, in capital letters, a glorious liberation. Deliverance, it says. Deliverance for a captive. Deliverance for a prisoner. Deliverance for one who deserves temporal and eternal punishment. We have, you recall, been plumbing deeper and deeper into this horrible pit and miry clay of our own misery. And last week we came to the inevitability of our misery. There is nothing we can accomplish from our side to deliver ourselves. God has extreme punishment, we heard, in His high majesty, for body and soul, required by His justice, upon your sin and upon my sin. But right behind this low point of our catechism is written the words, the second part, man's deliverance. Not just deliverance, but man's deliverance. Sinful man is delivered. It's an amazing title. An unexpected title. A glorious title. And for 28 Lord's Days, Our instructor is going to unfold this grand title bit by bit, like someone folding out or unrolling a long scroll or a long flag. He's going to show it to us in all its glory and splendor and beauty. 28 sermons on deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. Deliverance for man. For sinful people like you and me. He doesn't say for saints' deliverance. That's not the title. Special people's deliverance. It's for man's deliverance. Man is generic. That means you, boys and girls. It means you, teenagers. It means you, old, hardened sinner. It means everyone sitting here tonight. Man's deliverance. Will you come with us for 28 Sabbaths and hear about how you can be delivered from sin as a fallen child of Adam who deserve temporal and eternal punishment? In a sense, you could say these 28 Lord's days are a song, the song of deliverance. They play a joyful tune after this depressing, profound, deep and poignant misery unveiled to us. Man is delivered to the glory of God. Man's deliverance does not mean that we will center on man. It does not mean we will end in man. But man's deliverance is to the glory of God, you see. And therefore, God always has His honor at stake, even in our salvation and in our deliverance. Well, our instructor then begins this critical Lord's Day by asking perhaps the most important question in the whole catechism. Question 12, a famous question, a critical question. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? There are three important things in this question. The first important thing is this question is a confession of guilt. A confession of guilt. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It begins. You immediately catch here, don't you, an entirely different flavor from the questions asked in the last Lord's Day. You remember in Lord's Day 4, there was a number of maneuvers by the sinner to try to escape inevitable misery. And we saw that all three of those maneuvers were to try to change God somehow. Try to manipulate the very justice of God. All three were challenges to God's irrevocable justice. You remember the questions. Doth not God then do injustice to man? Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Is not God then also merciful? But now we see a different flavor. Since then. You see, last Lord's Day was, but is not God. And now it is, since then. Since then, I deserve temporal internal punishment. Since then, my mouth is closed. Since then, I am a guilty sinner. Since then. You see, our questioner has fallen under the justice of God. His mouth is silenced. The sinner has been disarmed. He has become a publican before God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What has happened to our questioner? Well, the same thing that happened to the thief on the cross in Luke 23. Earlier in the day, he's saying to Jesus, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He's challenging Jesus. He's trying to change Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit comes to change him and to show him his sinnership, then he turns to his partner in crime and he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now that's what has to happen in your life and in mine. When we are brought to come to God as poor, needy sinners, we lose the "but God," and it becomes, "since then." Since then I deserve this righteous, just, eternal, temporal punishment. Oh, then it becomes, "but man. I'm the problem. I confess my guilt. I confess, Lord, I have no more excuses. I confess it is all me. I am the stumbling block." You see, the very opening words of question 12 are a spiritual, experiential amen upon all the answers of Lord's Day 4 and Lord's Day 3 and Lord's Day 2. And the sinner becomes what he is before God: unworthy, condemnable, guilty, expecting condemnation. It is a confession of guilt. May I ask you tonight, friends, have you ever come to this place where you gave up all your reasonings, all your excuses, all your righteousnesses, and you said, "Lord, I must amen my own condemnation. Thou art just who cast me away." Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, the God who's done nothing amiss, I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It's where we have to come. Guilty, condemnable, and rejectable before God. And yet it's a very sweet place to be. It seems hard, but it's precious. It's precious when we have no rights left to fight for ourselves. It's a precious place to be. But that doesn't mean that a person doesn't care what happens to him. Sometimes people put it that way. They say, well, things have to go so deep in your life that you don't care what happens to your soul. So that if you go to hell, you say, well, God is righteous and I will glorify him, as if you don't care. Well, we're not Stoics, congregation. We're living human beings. And God has made us to care about our own lives. All that a man hath will he give for his skin. We do care about ourselves. We ought to care about our future and our relationship with God. And so our instructor goes on in this question. And the second thing we notice here is a prayer for relief. Not only a confession of guilt, but a prayer for relief. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment?" He's praying for relief, isn't he? He's not praying for indifference to his punishment. He says, as it were, the door of my own self-salvation, self-redemption, has been closed in Lord's Day 4. It is bolted shut. There is no way of salvation with me, not in my prayers, not in my tears, not in my righteousnesses. I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But, oh God, is there no way in thee to escape that punishment? To find an open door. Is there no way, Lord, to make the impossible possible? Is there no way to bring a miracle? To open a door somehow, somewhere? This is the great question. This is the question that Job asked back in Wasn't it Job 9, I believe? Job says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. One of a thousand. That's where the sinner is in Lord's Day 5. I can't answer one question. I don't know the way. Show me the way, Lord. Is there a way? Is there no way by which a sinner like me may escape this punishment? Ah, you say, I thought if it was a real child of God, there wouldn't be fear of punishment. I thought they'd be rid of all slavish fear. No, that's not true either, friends. God is a holy and a righteous God. Yes, there's a childlike fear, but there also remains a real fear of punishment. Eternal punishment in hell is nothing to scoff at. It's a legitimate fear. When a true believer comes under conviction of sin, there remains a goodly measure, until he finds deliverance in Christ, of slavish fear as well. That fear doesn't predominate as it does in an unconverted person. But this is a part of, that's not the whole question, but it's part of the soul's wrestling. Is there a way to escape hell? Is there a way to escape eternal and temporal punishment? No, this individual isn't living only by fear. There is love. We'll see that in just a moment. In this question too. But don't forget, this questioner is just at the beginning of the way. He's just learning his own sin and misery. He's not a mature believer yet. And as in that beginning of the way in particular, he's fleeing to God with his slavish fear mixed with a childlike fear. He's coming to God for shelter. He's coming to God as a homeless man to find a home with God. He's coming to see if he can somehow reside under the roof of God. Is there no way? Is there no way by which I may escape this punishment? Have you ever asked that question? How can a man be just with God? How can I be delivered from the abyss of God's eternal malediction? How can I escape the anathema maranatha of the Most High? How can I be delivered from my just curse? A prayer for relief. But then there is thirdly and finally and most importantly in this question, the desire for fellowship. The desire for fellowship. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Every word that is two syllables long or longer in the English language has an accent on one syllable. Isn't that true? This question, which I'm dividing into three parts, what really belongs as one, the accent of this question must fall on the last part. This is the deepest longing of the newborn soul. This is the seed of faith planted within him together with his conviction of sin. And that seed of faith longs for God and longs for his favor and longs for his fellowship and longs for his presence. Yes, even the babe in grace can say, though I desire to escape eternal punishment, my primary motive is not just escape. But my primary motive is to be at one with God. Oh God, how can I find Thee? Oh God, how can I fellowship with Thee? How can I find Thy favor? David said it this way. He said, Thy favor is more than life. And even a beginning babe can say, I had rather die than lose the favor of God. How can I find that favor? How can I embrace that favor? How can I have the overture of mercy in such a way that I may be one with God? That my relationship with God may be right and good and true with nothing in the way. That's the desire. See, when God begins, we learn we are without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. And our souls become restless. Our souls become unhappy until we find reconciliation with God. Why is that? Well, if we're born again, you see, we're really children of God. Even though we don't know we are sons of God yet. And it's just like a child's relationship to a father. You know that, parents. You know times when you've disciplined your children in love. They've done something wrong. You've disciplined them. You've prayed with them afterwards. You told them it was all over. You forgave them. They repented. And yet afterwards, you're going about your business and you notice that your child is clinging to you still. And your child is coming back and saying things to you, paying more attention to you. And suddenly you realize, oh yeah, my child needs yet more affirmation that everything is okay. My child loves me. My child wants to make sure that she's in my favor again. That all is well between her or him and myself. That's what happens in spiritual life. If you say to that newborn babe, will you be happy if I could write you a receipt that you are delivered forever from hell, but you could not commune with God? You could escape divine punishment, but you could never be restored into God's favor. That person would say, I would be a miserable person. I want God. I want God. I can't go on without God. Can you say that? Have you ever been able to say that? Can you live without God as your best friend? As your only Savior? As your able helper? As your mighty Redeemer? As your everlasting Father? As your Prince of Peace? You know, Augustine said it so beautifully. He said, Lord, whatever thou givest to us is unimportant if thou dost not give us thyself. That's what this questioner wants. When he says, is there a way to be restored into thy favor? He's saying, is there a way back into thy heart, O God? Is there a way of reconciliation? Is there a way to thee? You see, it is better to be with God in the desert than to be without Him in a land flowing with milk and honey. Rutherford put it this way. He said, I would rather, were it possible, of course it's not possible, but he's speaking hyperbolically, I would rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without Him. And he went on to say, of course, that really wherever Christ is heaven. Because He's the centerpiece of heaven. And I must be reconciled with Him, you see. I must find my life in Him. So this is the real question. Yes, I deserve to die. Yes, I acknowledge it is just, O God, to send me into the everlasting pit. But, O God, deep in my heart, there is a prayer for Thee. Lord, I deserve the same condemnation as that man, as that thief on the cross. And I indeed justly, for I receive the due reward of my deeds if I receive hell. But, and then we turn to the Lord and we say in verse 42 with that thief, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. O God, I want thee. I cannot live without thee. Give me Jesus. Give me a Savior. Give me a way back into thy heart, else I die. Is there no way to be restored into God's favor? Is there no way? Oh, boys and girls, has it ever been your question? Children, have you ever laid on your bed at night, all by yourself after your mom or your dad tucked you into bed? cried to God, "Is there no way for me, O Lord, to know Thee? Show me the blood of Jesus. Help me to believe in Jesus. Help me to repent. Is there no way?" Oh, children, that's like music in the ear of God. Is there a way with Thee, O God? For a sinful boy, for a sinful girl like me. My teenagers, after you've been out with your friends, maybe you've gone to no wrong place, maybe you've done no wrong things outwardly, but you came back home, you said your prayer, you climbed into bed, and you couldn't sleep. You started thinking about what you said that night, thinking about your thoughts, thinking about your sinful thoughts, your selfish words. You didn't live to God's honor that night. You didn't love God above all that night. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. And you began to realize how empty your life is, laying there in your bed all alone. And the cry grew, swelled in your heart. Oh God, isn't there more to life than this? Is there no way, Lord, by which I may find Thee, find real joy and real communion with my Creator and my Lord? Is there no way for a teenager to find God? And you mothers, you fathers, you climb into bed too. You remember during that day the wrong words you said to your children. The shortness you display to them. The proneness to live for yourself. And you realize you have not been the parent you ought to have been that day. There in the darkness, the cry is born in your heart. Is there no way for a sinner, sinful parent, to be restored into Thy favor? Friend, can you live without God? Can you live without asking this question? Is there no way by which I may be received into the favor of God? Again, because I lost it in Adam. I had it in Adam. A way of reconciliation. Is there no way? You see, this is a blessed place to be. Because what happens, friends, is that when we come to this place, we deserve to die. We must die. And yet we cannot die. We need the Lord. We cannot do without the Lord, and yet we cannot find the Lord. We need God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's from this place that faith goes out to God. And God answers such a cry. God answers those who cannot live without Him. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Deliverance! Exclamation point. He will not desert the needy. He will answer your cry, boys and girls, and teenagers, and parents, and seniors. When you cry out to Him, is there not a way also for me to be saved with Thee, O God? How does He answer? Well, when you first read His answer, you might be disappointed. God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Why do I say disappointed? Well, we would expect, wouldn't we, that our instructor, having talked already about the justice of God, that now he would say, well, just what Jesus said in verse 43. When we cry out, Lord, remember me, we would expect the answer now to be, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And instead we hear, God will have his justice satisfied. Justice again? Well, before you come to a conclusion, listen carefully to the answer. God will. Notice the first two words. God's will concerning redemption. That will is a sure guide. God's will is a sure guide. And it is a blessing, you see, that God's will is put at the foreground in this answer. It's not my feelings or my will or my desires, because then it would be indecisive. But God's will is decisive. And God will have his justice satisfied. That is not discouraging. Because it means to say that justice is satisfiable somehow. If it wasn't satisfiable in any way, if there was no way to escape divine punishment, eternal punishment, and there was no way to be received to get into favor, the answer would simply be, by no means. The gospel door would be shut. The catechism would be ended. There'd be no need to have our church service go on any further. There'd be no need for church at all. No need for gospel proclamation. No offer of grace. Well, there'd be no Christianity. That's not what this says, you see. It says, yes, God will have his justice satisfied. All talk about being received into the favor of God that violates the justice of God is idle chatter. Our instructor wants us to be sure of that. And how glad we are that he wants us to be sure of that, because there are millions of people, millions more in our day even than in his day, 4 centuries ago, millions of people today that speak in the language of an idle chatter. And what do I mean by that? I mean they say, well, I had some feelings for God, and because of my feelings for God, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved. Period. And they know nothing about the justice of God. They know nothing about Jesus satisfying that justice so that they can be saved through a just way. Dear friends, I'll tell you what our instructor wants to tell us tonight. He wants to tell us that the way of salvation is not the Arminian way of salvation, which is a way of grace instead of justice. But the way of salvation is a way of grace through justice. It's a big difference. You see, Arminius said, when God saves people, God can do it according to his will, and then he gets down from the throne of his justice, and he goes to another throne, and he ascends the throne of his grace. And we say, that is the heart of the problem of Arminianism. And that misrepresents God. God never gets off the throne of his justice. God is always a just God. His grace is also just. But the beauty of the gospel is that God finds a way in which his justice is satisfied and by which he shows grace to a sinner at the same time. His throne of justice becomes a throne of grace. And of course we know, and he's getting to that now, that that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the point, you see. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Yes, there is a way. And the way is a just way. A gloriously just way. In which we shall escape eternal punishment. In which we shall be restored into the favor of God. God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction ourselves or by another. So there must be satisfaction. There's no way around the justice of God. There's no way. He spent all Lord's Day 4 telling us that. There's no way of changing the justice of God. We must be saved, and we must be saved in a just way. And so this deliverance that is desired now becomes a deliverance that is pursued as we watch the instructor go through question 12, 13, and 14 and come to question 15. We see him in hot pursuit of this glorious deliverance. We must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Then our instructor takes us on what I would call a five-step process, a five-step pursuit. Each one ending in futility. First one you see in question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? See, that's where we always want to begin. Our instructor knows our heart very well. We want to maintain ourselves, don't we? Always. Whether it's an old person who's walking with a cane who wants to help himself, doesn't want to lean on someone else, or whether it's a young child, 4 years old, who says, I can do it on my own. We always want to maintain ourselves, also spiritually. No one wants to declare bankruptcy. I know that we often talk today about how easily people declare bankruptcy, but most people that go bankrupt do so through many, many tears and much pain. No one wants to go bankrupt. Spiritual bankruptcy is even harder to face. It means to affix my own signature to the verdict that in my flesh dwells no good thing and that I can do nothing to appease a holy and a righteous God. With our mind, with our Reformed orthodoxy and our training and our upbringing, we can say we agree with that. But to truly sign our agreement with our heart, say, that's who I am. Nothing I can do can bring the least satisfaction to the justice of God. That is very painful, very difficult. It can become easy. And the Spirit conquers us. But we resist and we kick against the pricks. We don't want to admit our guilt. We don't want to confess our inability and our unwillingness and our bankruptcy. It takes an almighty power to bring a hard-hearted sinner like you and me to the place where we say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's a miracle of the power of God. But that's what happens when God saves a sinner. We learn to confess, I can by no means make this satisfaction. In fact, it's worse. Not only can I not do anything to help the process, our instructor, he's very honest with us. He says, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Instead of using all my efforts and all my religion and prayers and tears and whatnot to climb up to God, I'm going deeper into the pit. And I'm adding mountain upon mountain upon mountain of sins. The older I grow, the more sins I have to account for. Every day, my debt increases. I don't know if you've been reading the papers lately about some of the airlines are in great trouble. Some of them, last quarter, one of them lost I don't know how many millions of dollars. In the last year or so, even a couple of them, I think, even lost more than $1 billion. And one of the managers of the airline said, we're in a rut, he said. Because no matter how hard we try and how many employees we cut and no matter how we skimp our services, every day we add to our debt. Well, that's what happens spiritually. When I try to make satisfaction myself, I see that no matter how good I am, no matter how blameless I am in the eyes of others, and I try to be as holy as the angels in heaven, I see that I'm still adding to my debt. My sins of omission alone are enough to send me to hell and to add to my debt every day. Things I should be doing that I'm not doing, let alone the things I do and the things I do say and the things I do think. So that avenue is shut down, you see. I not only cannot make it better, I only make it worse. Has that been real for you too? All you can do is make things worse. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Step two, and three and four are all in question 14 by implication. Can there be found anywhere anyone who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. That simple. For God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath so as to deliver others from it. So, it boils down to this. God will not. Justice won't tolerate it. And the creature cannot. God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. So whoever makes the satisfaction has to be man, real man, righteous man. And the creature, well, no mere creature, if he's nothing more than a creature, can sustain the burden of God's wrath. He would succumb beneath the burden. So what are the three steps here? Well, no other creature would be step two. That would be the angels, wouldn't it? No angel can make satisfaction for us because they've got a different nature than we have. They have a soul but not a body. And man has sinned in soul and body, so we need a creature who has a soul and a body. Step three would be the animals. No animal can sacrifice for us. No bull or goat or lamb can make abiding satisfaction. Hence, the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again, pointing to the Lamb of God. Because an animal has a body but not a soul. And someone must have soul and body and be perfectly righteous and be able to sustain the wrath of God. Well, the only thing left then would be step four, our fellow men. So from there, step one, we ourselves can't do it. Step two, angels can't do it. Step three, animals can't do it. Step four, our fellow man can't do it because he too is a sinner. And being only finite, he can't sustain the eternal wrath of God. And so we are left with step five. What sort of a mediator then must we look for? And the answer is so precise and so profound. For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. We need a God-man. We need one who can bring divine satisfaction, who can be sustained under bringing that divine satisfaction, and whose satisfaction can be infinite to pay for all the sins of all the elect forever that they deserve in hell. And that one can only be one who's in the Trinity itself, who becomes man, who suffers and dies. And that is the gospel, friends. The amazing, stupendous gospel that never could have entered the heart of man, that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that Son came and lived perfectly. In His active obedience obeyed the law. In His passive obedience paid for sin. And through Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha in particular, He paid the full price of iniquity, being sustained by His undergirding divinity as He bore the infinite wrath of God until He drank the cup to its bitter dregs and then cried out, the most weighty word ever uttered from human lips, tetelestai, one word in Greek. It is finished. The price is accomplished. The punishment is paid, and the way to favor with God is open. Deliverance! Exclamation point. It's done. It's finished. By the Lord Jesus Christ. By the only mediator. By the great another with a capital A. The Son of God. Son of Man. He's the mediator. He's the only sort of mediator. He's the altogether mediator. He's the altogether free and one-sided, unconditional, sovereign, gracious mediator. He is God's plan. He is God's action. He is God's fulfillment. He is God's Son. And so this another, by which our satisfaction comes in, is another who is totally of God's doing. And the way of salvation is totally a way of God's wisdom. No man could ever think about it. No man could ever accept it in his own strength. It is only received by Spirit-worked faith, whereby we repent before God and we believe the gospel and we embrace His Son. And we find in Him the full mediator, the full satisfaction. The good news, deliverance. Man's deliverance. Sinner's deliverance in a real righteous man who is yet very God. And that's why Jesus, hanging there on the cross as real righteous suffering mediator, glorious God of gods and Lord of lords, could turn to the thief and say, because of who he is, verily I say unto you, I who am your satisfaction, with a holy and a righteous and a sin-hating God, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And this sovereign, unfathomable love is still available, friend, for you this very day. On the cross, the Savior exchanged places with the thief. He took the thief's hell and He gave the thief His heaven. And He brought him to heaven. And He's still willing today to exchange places with the hell worthy. To exchange His holiness for your perversity. To exchange your hell for His heaven. To exchange your unrighteousness for His righteousness. The love of God passes all understanding. You see, it is with this Son that God is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied. God will have His justice satisfied. And the good news, deliverance with an exclamation point, is this, that He does have it satisfied. But not by you, and not by an angel, and not by a man only, and not by any animal, but by His only begotten Son. Only His Son gives God enough. You see, you and I can never give Him enough. If we had to climb to heaven with our prayers, it'd never be enough. If we had to climb to heaven with our tears, it'd never be enough. If we had to climb to heaven with our sincerity, it would never be enough. It's always imperfect. Nothing of you or of me will ever be enough. We'll never be converted enough. We'll never be holy enough. We'll never be godly enough. We'll never be anything of anything enough. And the day you think you are enough of anything, the day you think you have enough humility, enough faith, enough hope, enough love, enough of anything, is the day you are surely hellbound. Because you are building your salvation upon your own righteousness. And that's the sure way to court disaster. But you see, Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. Our forefathers put it down in the canons of Dort this way, that His blood could save an entire world. There is an infinite satisfaction in Jesus because He's infinite God. And so, my friends, if you look for enough in yourself, I will tell you right now, it will never happen. But the good news, deliverance with an exclamation point, is that it has happened. And it only has to be received by faith. It's all over. What you're trying to do has already been done. It's been accomplished. And there is a sense in an objective, collective way. If you ask a believer and say, when were you saved? The believer can say, objectively, collectively, I was saved 2,000 years ago on Calvary's Hill when my Savior cried out, Tetelestai. Yes, it has to be realized in time. Yes, I have to be regenerated. Yes, I have to be transferred from death into life. But the enough was brought in 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ has solved my dilemma. Jesus Christ is my unenoughable enough, if you will. He's the one who's brought it all in. From my side, it is impossible. But from God's side, God can say, I will not require payment twice. Deliver this sinner from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him in Jesus. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verily, I say unto you tonight, that if you may truly believe the gospel and cry out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, you shall be with God in paradise. Jesus is the greater Judah, the surety for his people. The greater Judah who cannot fail, the surety of a new covenant, a better covenant. He's the only mediator. He's the full mediator. You need no other mediator. He's everything. Dear congregation, there are not a dozen ways to God. It's not the Buddhist way, the Hindu way, the Muslim way. There's only one way. It's not the self-righteous way. It's not the self-religion way. It's not the self-willed way, as we heard this morning. The only way is Jesus Christ. And that way is available. More, God invites you to walk in that way, to seek that way, to believe that way, and find salvation for your soul. Do you believe in your heart of hearts like Augustine? My heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. I say to you tonight, dear friend, that rest is available. It's nigh unto you. Whoso confesseth with his mouth, believeth in his heart, shall be saved. Whoso believeth that Christ, the risen of God, is full and free redemption, and trusts him alone, shall be saved. That means you must do away with your self-righteousness. There is no way to escape God's punishment. There is no way to be received into God's favor apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, there's a full way. There's a free way. There's an available way. There's an invited way. Come, sinner, just as you are, with all your sins, with all your bankruptcy, with all your poverty, to this Savior who says to you, I will give you rest. Amen.